It's good to see all of you. I'm going to preach down here because I like to move, and so thankfully you don't have cameras, so I don't upset a camera guy watching me walk all over the place. So as he said, you know, we met at church camp, and I was invited to come by Bill, and the last time I was in this area was back in June, and I was going to preach for Bill Hackworth. And we went out to supper with Pastor Cecil and Mista and Bill and Trina and had a great time. They took us around sightseeing. It was a beautiful day, beautiful evening. Wake up the next morning, it's raining and raining and raining. And I get a phone call from Pastor Bill, and he says, I hate to do this to you, he says, but we got to cancel church. And he said, half my people are stuck, can't make it in. And this was his words to me, and I highly recommend you get out of town now. Before you get stuck in here. And he said, I'm telling you to take the long way home and hit the interstates. That was the day that you all got that massive flood. And so we're driving. We get on 49 to go up to Joplin, which is kind of the long way home. And I normally don't get scared driving. I used to drive a school bus, so I've had 60 screaming kids behind me. Doesn't bother me, doesn't faze me a bit. I was praying in tongues the whole way to Joplin because it was bad. And finally got to Joplin. I got me some iced coffee. It quit raining. I was like, thank you, Jesus. It'll be okay. So anyway, we are glad to be here. But I was telling you that we got introduced at church camp, and I got invited. And I've always loved Jeremiah Johnson, those of you that may follow him on Facebook. And I love his stuff. And I thought, man, great. I'm finally going to get to meet this guy. And then I'm told, no, you're filling in his spot. And I thought, man, those are some pretty big shoes to fill. So, but I love camp, love the kids there. Good to see Molly here this morning. Fell in love with Molly last year, just a sweet girl. And had some good times with her last year, or this year, just her and some of the other kids. Just hanging out, talking about Jesus and loving God, loving nature, loving the place, and just being free in who we are. Bub's back there, always enjoy being around him, watching him play sports and stuff. And so just glad to be here today, so we appreciate it. I do want to make a couple disclaimers before I pray. So number one, my job, I believe, part of my assignment as a teacher, communicator of the gospel, is to help people think. Because I don't think that most churches typically teach their people to think. And before I get, what time do you normally get out? About noon? Okay, all right. I don't see a clock, so we just want to make sure. Of course, Bill's back in the sound booth, so he'll probably be going back there, going, cut it out, you know, I'm ready to go eat. God, love your sound, guys. So, as I've been ministering, you know, all my adult life, I've just found that a lot of Christians just don't think. And they go to church, and most of us have been taught to read our Bibles based upon what we already believe. And in most, if you've grown up in church, a lot of times you were not allowed to question why, what, how, I have doubts, you know. And so I believe that God has given me a gift to help people see things in a slightly different way, maybe from a little different angle. So having said that, I know that every one of you in here, you already have beliefs, and that's great. But I'm going to ask you to lay down everything you believe for the next 30 minutes. Now, when you walk out the door, you can pick those beliefs back up if you want to. They're yours. You can have them. You can walk away with them. They may be totally and 100% accurate. But for the next 30 minutes, I want to challenge your thinking in some areas that maybe when you walk out the door, there might be some things that you have to go, I need to think about that a little bit more. The second disclaimer I want to make, I'm glad Pastor Cecil said what he did, because I may say some things that go slightly against maybe some things that Pastor Cecil believes. Now, I don't think I will, but there's always that chance. And so I just want to encourage you, again, that you go by whatever the conscience of the house is. My job is not here to come and rattle your cage. My job is to just simply help you to think. Because I believe that a lot of Christians don't think. A lot of Christians just come in and they say, tell me what to believe, and then they go home, and that's it. Most people don't even read books anymore. And most Christians are not, today, are not studying, they're not learning, they're not growing on their own. The only thing they get fed is by whatever the preacher's saying. And so I just want to come at you, because I'm going to share some things this morning that I think maybe you've never heard before, or you've rarely heard. Let me put it that way. So let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Papa, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for Pastor Cecil and Mista, Lord, a couple that I've come to love very dearly and think very highly of. Thank you for this beautiful church, these wonderful people. Lord, these are your sons and daughters that you look upon with great delight. Father, you kiss all of them. And Lord, all of their pictures are on your refrigerator door. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we just ask you today just to bless our time together. Holy Spirit, bless this message. Help me to just preach it the way that you've given it to me. Nothing of Michael, but all of heaven. And we thank you for that today. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So growing up, I got saved at the age of 12 years old. I was born and raised in Ohio. I got saved at 12. God called me to preach at 13. And for most of my life, probably up until about 10 years ago, I was on what I call the treadmill of performance, where I was always trying to perform for God because I felt like I never measured up all the way, that there was always something lacking in my life, something that was displeasing to God. And so I was always reading my Bible based upon the idea of I need to find out how to become a better Christian. And most sermons that I've heard growing up and even preached early on in my ministry were all about how to become a better Christian. How many of you have heard messages like this? It's time that we stop playing around with God. God's tired of our games. You know, I was at a service back home in Tennessee a couple weeks ago at a buddy of mine's church because, as Pastor Sue said, we are planning on moving back to my wife's hometown to plant a church, and we're moving a week from tomorrow. And you know, I was at my buddy's church, and he leads worship there, and the preacher got up, and the same message I've heard all my life: God's tired of the games. And we got to get serious with God. And I'm thinking, how long are we going to preach this message? Because evidently it's not working. And what does it really mean to get serious with God? Because I promise you, if I asked every one of you in here, are you where you need to be at with God? Most of us are going to answer no. Because most of us are aware of things in our life that we think we need to still work on to get to a place where we're mature in Christ. Most Christians do not see themselves as mature Christians, and so they'll never answer that in the positive. And so I was always reading my Bible thinking, okay, now I got to do it. And so I would see these commands in the New Testament, like, you know, forsake evil and cling to what is good and do this. And then, of course, you know, I heard the messages. You got to get serious with God. And so I would try to pray more, read more, do whatever, always more, more, more. And so I was on this treadmill of performance until one day God helped me to understand that God does not want you to become a better Christian. He wants you to become a better human being. God is not looking for people to become better Christians. He's looking for people to become better human beings. And the reason I say that is because God did not create you to be a Christian. He created you to be a son or daughter of God, made in His image and in His likeness. And so we've come to the new covenant and church and all that, and we think that Jesus came to establish Christians because the Bible tells us they were first called Christians in Antioch, and we think, okay, so now, you know, are you a Christian? That's what we go around asking people. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Well, you can become a Christian. Okay? And I'm not against that, but there's a better way. There's a higher way. There's a level of understanding that we need to get to, because what you need to understand is this, that when God created humanity, God created humanity to be His sons and daughters. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for relationship with humanity in the area of being a son or a daughter. Which, if we could flesh that out, I don't have time to go into all that, but if we could flesh that out, that looks oftentimes a little different than what it means to be a Christian. Because if you go to any church right now that's meeting in Anderson, Missouri, or the surrounding areas, and you ask them, what is a Christian, you are going to get a lot of different answers. Because if you go into some churches dressed in blue jeans and a shirt, in some churches, well, you're not a very good Christian because you didn't dress up for Sunday morning. And we all know that Bill is a backslider because he wore shorts to church. I mean, my goodness. We need to take him out back after service and stone him. But you know, we're laughing, but you know it's true in some places. In some places, I grew up believing you can't listen to rock music, you can't play cards, you can't dance. All those things that, you know, just really take the fun out of life. And you know, it just makes most Christians look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Because that's not really what God's looking for. Do you understand that Jesus was probably the most funnest human being to ever hang out with? And why do I say that? Because the Bible says that little kids came up to Jesus. And little kids don't come up to sourpusses. Little kids don't come up to people that you know, are serious and all stoic and, oh, I'm holy, don't touch me. Oh, this. No, Jesus had to be fun because little kids ran to him. Plus, Jesus' first miracle is he makes a bunch of wine for people that are probably already drunk. Now remember, put your beliefs down for just a few moments. You can pick them back up later if you want to. So I do have a scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Very familiar scripture. You all are probably going to know it, but we're going to use it as a base. This is actually the basis of a book that I'm working on right now. The title of my message and the title of the book is called Humanity 2.0. God's not looking for better Christians, he's looking for better human beings. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, and over all the things of the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice that God never says rule over one another. Notice, God does never, ever, ever, ever say rule over one another. He's looking for sons and daughters. So God creates humanity in his image and his likeness. So Adam and Eve as the first two human beings were God's image bearers in the earth. So there was God in heaven, and in a way, the God in the earth was Adam and Eve. They were made in his image and likeness. You could literally say that Adam and Eve were God's idols in the earth. When we make an idol, when we think of an idol, we think of a statue that represents the God that it is being worshipped. And Adam and Eve represented that God. That's one of the reasons why God said, you shall not have any graven images of me, because there already was a graven image of God in the image of male and female. And God had his temple in the earth in the Garden of Eden. And God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He would come down and he would spend time with them because they were his image bearers in the earth. And we know that we have been taught most of the time, and I'm going to get to this in just a few minutes, that when sin came in, that's where the church, and by and large, has hijacked the message. Because we've been taught that when man sinned, that God no longer could have a relationship with man. And I'm here to tell you that's not true, and I can prove it. So again, put your beliefs down for just a moment. If you still hang on to that, and just listen to me, think about it. And if you want to believe that again, that's fine. You can pick your beliefs up and go on. But here's the thing. Humanity was created to be interdependent and relational. Notice that I told you that God never said rule over one another. Adam and Eve, male and female, were both created in the image and likeness of God. We need both sexes to get a more complete image and picture of God. And not one sex is better than the other, because both represent the image and likeness of God. And it wasn't until the fall that we find that Eve now, it says, that your desire shall be for your husband. Now, I don't have time to unpack that, but that's where we begin to get this male dominance. But that was never God's purpose in the beginning. Male and female were created to be interdependent one upon another. In other words, we need one another. No man is an island unto himself, John Donne said back in the 1600s. So the issue is that we have to be willing to look at one another as the image and the likeness of God, sons and daughters both. Okay, you following me there? God creates sons and daughters. Now, why were we created? You were created for one specific purpose and one specific purpose alone. Everybody wants to run around, what's my purpose in life? What's my purpose in life? What's my purpose in life? I'm going to tell you what your purpose is. Really, really simple. You were born to be loved. Period. Now you say, yeah, but I believe God's called me to preach, or I believe God's called me to be... Okay, those are assignments. Your assignments can change in life, but your purpose never does. Your purpose is to be loved. And the reason I say that is I was called to pastor, but I'm not pastoring a church right now, so does that mean I have no purpose? See, a lot of people struggle with that. That's a whole other message. But watch this. We were created by love, which is God. God is love. We were created by love, out of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for love, to love. Because what's the ultimate reason for loving someone? The ultimate reason for loving someone, or at least the ultimate objective of loving someone, is that they will love you back. And God loves us hoping that we will love him back as sons and daughters. He says, I want to be a father to you. And he's hoping that we'll embrace that love and say, yes, I want to be your son or daughter. But it's a choice. Just like in natural life, we have children, and our children can reject us and say, look, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to be your son. I don't want to be your daughter. But that's what God does for us. Now watch this. Now's where we get where I want you to begin to think. So then we understand the story goes on to say that God creates two trees and tells them don't eat of the tree of knowledge of fruit and evil, and we know that, or tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we know that they do. And immediately their eyes are open, they're naked, and now they're ashamed, and they hide from God. And Adam throws Eve under the bus and says, God, this woman that you gave to me. So Adam not only throws Eve under the bus, Adam throws God under the bus, and so begins the blame game. Now here's what I want you to understand. I've come to believe in my own personal walk with God. And again, this is one of those things where put your beliefs down for a minute, just listen to it. You can pick it up and keep it your own, or you can keep your own. It doesn't matter. But most of us have been taught about original sin, that because of Adam and Eve's sin, that now sin's been birthed into us. I don't believe that. I believe I can prove it scripturally. I believe that by Adam's sin, Adam released sin into the world. And we are under sin, but not necessarily sin in us. But the thing that I want you to understand, the reason I bring that out is this, that sin causes us to treat other people less than what God created them to be in the first place. That sin causes us to treat other people inhumanely. Now remember, God created us in his image and likeness. And when you sin, it marred the nature of man because we're under sin. It didn't stop God from having a relationship with us because God comes looking for Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God walked with Enoch, or Enoch walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So if God couldn't have a relationship with people, what's he doing with all those people? So again, we've got this image that we offended God, and somehow God's up there like, I can't touch you, and I got to wait for Jesus to come along and Jesus to make things right, and then I can look at you with favor. No, God's always wanted sons and daughters. God's always made a way to be in our midst. God's desire has always been to be right here among us. But because of sin, we now look at God differently, and we look at people differently. How do I know this? Because Adam and Eve play the blame game. And then Cain comes along, their son, and he murders Abel. He puts himself in a position higher than Abel. He puts himself in a position that now says, I'm better than you, and I'm angry with you, therefore I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take away your life because your life does not matter to me. And he looks at him differently than the very image and nature and likeness of God. Now, if you move on into Noah, when Noah comes off the ark, God establishes a deal with Noah, and he tells Noah, he says, look, if somebody takes somebody else's life, you're to go ahead and take their life because they have taken a life that was made, look it up, that was made in the image and the likeness of God. We bear his image. You bear his image. But sin causes us to act inhumanely. Now, this is what I've come to understand, that I believe sin is like a disease. Because remember, Jesus said, I'm the good physician. I didn't come to call those who don't need a doctor. I've come to call those that are sick. Sick with what? Sick with sin. And what happens when we sin? It causes a sickness, almost a mutation to happen in our life that causes us to act less than what God originally created us to be. And so when we sin, we are acting less than who God called us to be. Let me give you an example. How many of you have children? Okay, when your children do something, have you ever said something similar to these words? We are, and you name your last name, we are Wilsons. We don't act like that. Anybody ever said something similar to that? Or something like this. You live in this house. What is that? It's identity. Yeah, but Jimmy's parents down the street, look, I am not Jimmy's parents. I don't care what they let that boy do. You are not going to act like that. Why? Because you live here and you're my son. You are my daughter. What are you doing in that moment? You are defining for them who they are. Now, they might be acting less than who they are, but you are helping bring back into their mind who they are. And that's what God wants to do for us. And I love what Pastor Cecil said earlier, because I thought, man, he's setting the message up for me. Because when you begin to understand who you are, you might not be acting like who you're supposed to be, but it's there, and God's trying to get you to this level of understanding, that's not who I am, this is who I am, I don't have to act like that, I can be this. And the defining factor that we have to deal with is sin. And I know some of you, you know, you're like, yeah, but Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. He did, but sin still exists. You don't believe me? Try cheating on your wife. You'll find out real quickly. Yeah, God may have forgiven you, but we need to do some work. I'm going to kill you and send you to God and let him deal with you then. You don't believe sin exists? Let your children steal from you. See, it's still in the world, and we have to deal with it. The good news is that we have to, let me say this, we have to deal with the consequences of it. Jesus has already taken care of the penalty, but the consequences still exist. And we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live with that. But if we choose to, we will still suffer the consequences of it. That's what we have to really understand. So what happened? What does sin cause us to do? It's a disease. And watch this. When we sin against others, we are treating them less than the image bearer of God. You know, it's one thing, we love to hear sermons about how, oh, I'm created in the image and likeness of God. I'm God's son. That's wonderful. That's great news. Look at your neighbor and look at them and realize they are too. Oh, that's easy. We love people at Grace Life Church. Okay, think about your enemy at work, the person that drives you nuts, the one that's always trying to get you in trouble. Guess what? They're made in the image and likeness of God too. And God loves them too. And they're an image and they're a son and daughter of God too. And you're like, but they're not acting like one. I know. But that doesn't give you the right to treat them any less. And so when you sin against somebody, you're treating them less than the image bearer that they are. Now, most of you have been taught, I'm sure, that the word sin means to miss the mark. Harmateia in the Greek, it means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. So you pull back an arrow and a bow and you shoot it, and if you don't hit the bullseye, you miss the mark. Okay, we understand that. I want to propose to you today that while most of us have grown up believing that sin means to miss the mark of the holiness of God, and there's truth in that, I want to propose to you today that sin also means to miss the mark of what it means to be a human. Because when I sin, I'm not acting and behaving in a manner that is consistent with who God created me to be. I'm missing the mark. Let me help you understand that just a little bit more. And ever wonder why God gave the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm not here. I mean, we could talk about the law and that God never intended to give the law, that was never his purpose and all that, but let's not go there for a moment. But just think about the Ten Commandments just for a moment. And no, we don't live under the Ten Commandments today. We don't. I'm just going to throw this out there. You might hate me for it, but it's okay. I don't want to see the Ten Commandments in our Supreme Court. I don't want to see them in places of government. What I want to see is Jesus' teachings of love one another as I have loved you. That's a higher commandment. But here's the deal. You shall not lie. Why? Why shouldn't we lie? Because God said so, and the Bible says so, and that's what we're going to know. Think about it a little bit deeper. When you lie, you go against the very nature of who God is, because he's truth. When you steal, you go against the very nature of who God is, because he's a giver. When you commit adultery, you go against the very nature of God, because God is a faithful lover. So every one of the sins mentioned in the Ten Commandments is against the very nature of God. I want to propose to you today that just in the same sense that when we sin, we violate that, you know, we go against the nature of God, that when you sin against people or you sin, that you are actually violating the very nature of who God created you to be. And God is looking at you and saying, that's not who you are. I need you to come up to a higher level. I need you, because see, when sin was introduced in the world, it took humanity from here and it put them subhuman, inhumane. We even have dog shelters, and what do we call them? The humane society. And if you treat animals in a cruel way, what do we say that is? Oh, that's inhumane. In other words, it's less than human, and yet we treat one another sometimes as being less than human. Don't believe me? Let somebody cut you off in traffic. You idiot! And as long as you put bless your heart on it, you know, it's somehow like God overlooks it. You idiot! Oh, bless your little heart. God goes, ding, 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 it's okay now. He can be an idiot because you bless their heart. But do you remember Jesus saying things like this? If you hate your brother, you're the same as a murderer. Why is that? It's because when you hate someone, you devalue their life, and you might as well just want them dead. You're saying they're not worthy of life. Does that make sense? See, what you're doing is you're taking and putting them back under a level that God said they were never meant to be there anyway. Why? Because God died for them. God said, no, they're worthy enough that I'm going to die for them. God elevates us back up under the sub-level, under the subfloor of sin, and he raises us back up, and it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we are the same as Christ, that as Christ is in the earth, so are we. So what did God do? He raised us back up and put us back into that place of son or daughtership, and when you and I do not treat other people as sons and daughters, we are treating them inhumanely. And we, number one, are acting less than what God's created us to be. And number two, we're treating them less than what God's created them to be. Is this making sense? Oh, I have about four more minutes. Let me look through here. So I don't believe that God is calling us to become better Christians. I believe that God is calling us to become better human beings. Why? Because God created us to be human beings. And he created us to be human beings to live at a certain level. And when we dip below that level, God says, hey, that's not you. That's not who you are. I need you to come back up. And we will stay at that level if we don't change our thinking. And if we start thinking, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm just an addict, I'm just whatever. And God's like, no, 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 no. Your identity is in Christ. But you've got to think that. You've got to believe that to allow the Holy Spirit to bring you back up to the level that God's created you to be. Now, this is where repentance comes in. That when you act under that level, you say, you know what, God, I really messed up. I thank you, I'm forgiven, but Lord, I need to repent. I need to change my thinking to go from thinking subhuman, inhuman, to back to where I'm thinking as a human being on the level that God wants me to think. So Jesus comes along as the last Adam, because there's no he wasn't the second Adam, because if there was a second, then there could be a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, whatever. Jesus is the last Adam. And what he did was he redeemed humanity. The Bible says that he redeemed humanity. How did he do that? Because he became us. He fixed the disease of sin. He changed our spiritual DNA back to what it was in the beginning. He redeemed us, brought us back, and said, now you can be as I am. But we have to embrace that, accept that, and move on with it. He heals the disease of sin and thus enabling us to be created who we were created to be. Therefore, redeemed humanity equals humanity 2.0. It's kind of like software. You know how they always come out with software? They got version 1 and they come out with a better version, version 2. Well, that's what Jesus is doing, because the Bible says that now in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, but in Christ he is creating one new man. What is that one new man? It's a new humanity. It's humanity 2.0. It's us acting and living as sons and daughters of God, not who think we can get away with sin, but have rejected the idea of treating anybody and everybody less than who they really are. Listen, I'm telling you, this will change the way you view people. You go to work and you're struggling with that coworker that you are just convinced that the devil himself has sent them into your life to be your thorn in the flesh. When you look at them, if you'll begin to say, Jesus, let me see them as you see them, you'll begin to see them as the image and likeness of God. You'll be saying, you know what? They're a son and daughter of God. God died for them. God would have rather died for them than live without them. I want to kill them, but God, you died to save them. And therefore, I need to treat them as your son or your daughter. So if I can see them as your son or your daughter, how would I treat them even when they're not treating me like a son or daughter? Changes. I mean, it's challenging. It's not easy. I'm not going to lie to you. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus fills with us with the Holy Spirit, so that we can take on his nature. Pastor Cecil said it earlier. We've already been given the nature of Christ, the nature of deity. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness. It's in you. You just have to learn how to access and live out of it, which is where repentance comes in, because you have to change your thinking. So, and what do I mean by that? When you see other people, you have to think about them differently than what you've been thinking about them. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, you have to look at yourself and think differently even about yourself than what you've been thinking. How do I get to this level of living as God's son or daughter the way that he wants me to be? It's changing your thinking. So let me close with this. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion called Christianity. He did not come to establish Christianity. Jesus came to redeem God's sons and daughters, to help them get back what we lost, and that is human beings made in the image and likeness and the nature of God as we follow Christ, who was the perfect human being. About, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, 3-4 years ago, I guess it doesn't really matter. As I've come into this new season of ministry, I've been asking myself, what am I going to do with the next season of my ministry? What is God calling me to do with the next season and the next phase of my ministry? And everything that I am pouring my heart into, I just started a podcast, I blog, I'm writing a book, we're planting a church. Everything that we are doing for the rest of my life or until God changes it, is my message is this: you can be the new humanity 2.0 by following the teachings of Jesus. See, I don't read my Bible anymore wondering how I can become a better Christian. I'm reading my Bible to see Jesus so that I can know how to become a better human being. Imagine how you could change Anderson, Missouri, if you wasn't trying to be better Christians and show people how to become better Christians, but you were just simply loving, kind human beings. And then when people say, why are you so loving? Why are you so kind? Why are you so kind to me? Why are you so loving to me? And your answer becomes, because you're a son or daughter of God. You were made in the image and likeness of God. I see God in you. I see Christ in you. You were so loved by God that he died for you. How can I treat you any less? So you're a Christian. Well, if that's what you want to call me, I just prefer to think of myself as a son or daughter of God. You can call me what you want. But he calls me his. He calls me his own. He calls me son. He doesn't call me Christian. He doesn't say, hey, Christian, come here. Now, if your name's Christian, he might call you that. But if your name's not Christian, I mean, how many of you have ever heard, a prophecy? given over somebody. And it starts out like this. Thus saith the Lord, my Christian. You're a wonderful Christian. And I love you as a Christian. No, what do we hear God say? My son, my daughter, my child. So can we change our rhetoric a little bit? And some of you say, well, yeah, well, that's just words. Listen, words matter. Because words define how we see things. Words define our lives. So today I just want to challenge you to think differently. Now when we walk out of this place, I'm going back to Oklahoma today. You can pick back up your belief system if it's different than mine. Look, that's great. I have no qualms. I'm too old to fight with anybody anymore. I just don't care. I'm not fighting about the rapture. I'm not fighting about church government. I'm not, you know, back in my younger days, man, I'd fight you on all that kind of stuff. You're wrong. I'm right. But see, even in that, I just treated somebody less than human because I didn't value their opinion. Yeah, but they're wrong. Well, they might be. But everybody wants to be heard. See, even in that, I can listen to people that I disagree with politically, doctrinally, and I can still love and value them, even if I think they're an idiot. And they might be an idiot, but they're an idiot that's a son and daughter of God. And God doesn't tell me I can treat them like an idiot. God does tell me you better treat them like my son or my daughter. Because if you don't, then you're acting inhumanely and less than what I've called you to act. And you're treating them inhumanely and you're treating them less than who they are, an image bearer of God. Let me close with this final. So I'm like a real estate agent. I have like 10 closings. So let me really close. Let's land this plane with this one. We're coming into the taxi runway and all that. When you look at other people, before you get ready to give them a piece of your mind or act however you think you're going to act, step back for just a moment, look them in the face, and try to see Jesus. And ask yourself, would I say what I'm about to say to them, would I say that to Jesus? The way that I'm about to do them, would I do that to Jesus? Because see, when Jesus looks at them, he sees himself. Why? Because they're made in the image and likeness of God. It's like God saying, I'm looking in a mirror. But we don't always see that way. It's challenging. Believe me, it is challenging. I tell people all the time, God gives me an anointing to preach this stuff. I don't get an anointing to live it. I have to live it just like you. I have to fight back my urges to treat people the way I want to treat them. And sometimes that's not the way Jesus would treat them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has to tell me, Michael, you're not acting, you're not behaving like my son, my daughter, you know, you wouldn't say daughter to me, but like my son, you need to step it up. I'm here to help you, but you need to listen to me. That's not who you are. Does this make sense? Let's pray. Papa, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I've shared my heart. I hope I've just discharged it properly. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the word that's been given and that you would do whatever it is you need to do in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us today just to see every single person. Help us to see Jesus in them. And they might be acting like the devil himself. They may be demon-possessed, but they're still your son or your daughter. And I pray today that you will help us to live up to be in the new humanity, humanity 2.0, image bearers of you in the earth. I pray a blessing over Grace Life Church, that Lord, this church, this body of believers would just touch this community in a deep, impactful way. And that Lord, things that's been lost, that Lord, you would begin to restore. And I thank you for that today. I just ask you today, Papa, to give them favor in Jesus' name. And I thank you for that. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention. We appreciate you and just allowing us to come and share this morning. Thank you, Pastor Cecil, for the opportunity. Bless you guys.